Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 12. The next day, meaning the day after Mary anointed Jesus' feet at Bethany, Bethany being the place where Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Today marks the beginning of Passion Week. It's Palm Sunday. And this Passion Week culminated in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, victorious over death. The week demonstrates the relentless, amazing, sacrificial love of God. This week is the week that changed everything for everyone, for all time. Easter changed everything. That's the title of this two-week little Easter mini-series that we're going to be doing. Easter changed everything. Can I get some amens on that? Yeah. I mean, we're going to talk about that, but I know you already know that if you know Jesus. That Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, the work of Christ on that cross, and the raising from the dead of the Son of God changed everything for everyone for all time. Passion Week begins with Palm Sunday. So why is this called Palm Sunday? Is there any significance to these palm branches that the crowds were waving and laying at the feet of Jesus as he was walking in to Jerusalem? Well, I want to go back in time, and I want to put ourselves in the middle of the situation. The Jewish people were not free. Instead, they were subjected to Roman rule. They were an occupied people. Not a free people. Most of us have no clue what that feels like, what that looks like, what that means in our lives. Being an occupied person, not free. We're blessed with freedom. But the Jewish people at this time didn't have the freedom that we have. They were occupied. In all the time of Jewish history, there had only been one successful revolution, led by a man named Judas the Maccabean. And it was between 165 and 65 BC that this revolution was successful. And as this revolutionary returned from battle to Jerusalem, the crowd celebrated by waving palm branches. I mean, they didn't have the dollar store to go to, you know, to get the balloons and the confetti and all that stuff. So they grabbed what they could grab. They climbed some palm trees, they cut down some palm branches, and they celebrated the victory of this revolution of freeing the Jewish people, the Maccabean revolt. When Maccabeus minted coins after he freed the Jews, he stamped a palm branch on these coins. And I have some pictures of these coins here. Here's one of them. Let's bring up the next picture. See the palm branch? Maybe we don't have the other one. So I was in the Museum of the Bible, and I saw these coins there. And I didn't notice the palm branches, but the guide who was talking to us about these coins pointed out the palm branch. And we're going to talk about the significance of that in just a little bit. But I want to share a few other pictures with you too, since I'm already on the topic of Washington, D.C., which is where Velvet and I were just a few weeks ago. Some wonderful things happened. Can we go to the next slide? This is us in the Capitol praying for our congressman here in District 5, Congressman Andy Biggs. So we had our group gathered around him, and we were just praying over him right there in the Capitol and declaring the name of Jesus over his life. It was a wonderful moment. Some other things. Oh, this right here is the steps of the Supreme Court. That's our group right there. There we are. That's me. That's Velvet. But Velvet, at this location, gathered us all around in a circle on the steps of the Supreme Court and led the group in prayer, crying out for God's mercy and justice over our land. We need him. He is the Supreme Court of all Supreme Courts. Some other pictures I think we have here, or is it a video? I'm not sure. Can we run that short video? Turn up that volume there. This is in the Capitol Rotunda, in the Room of Statues. Wednesday night, we joined a prayer meeting that's held at the Capitol in a smaller room. And one of the congressmen, U.S. congressmen, shared the Word of God with us. We had about 45 minutes of worship, and then we moved into the Capitol itself, into the rotunda, and then into the Room of Statues here, where we took communion together and where we prayed in this circle for our nation and where we sang and declared that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want us to say that there are believers in our capital that are doing this on a regular basis. That there are believers in our Congress and in our Senate who love Jesus and who are sharing him with others around them. We need to pray for them. Just as we pray, I believe, for missionaries around the world, we need to pray for those missionaries that are there in the place of government at our capital in our nation. They need our prayers. There is great darkness pushing against them. But they are the light of Christ Jesus there. And they have some serious air cover. That's us, the church, the praying church. All right, I'm going to get back to Palm Sunday now. We ready? So the palm branch. The palm branch had become a symbol of Jewish rebellion. Waving palm branches was also a symbol of victory and triumph. A guy named Cicero, an ancient Roman philosopher, once said, "One who has many victories is a man of many palms." And as Jeremy pointed out, he's not talking about the kind on your hands, right? Many palms, meaning many palm branches. Somebody who is victorious. So back to our text in the Gospel of John chapter 12. What we're discovering here are religious pilgrims descending upon Jerusalem as they were sick of being Roman subjects. That's the driving factor in these people on this day. They were tired of being ruled. They wanted to be free, but they had no army. They had no weapons, no real power at all. But here's this Jewish man, this prophet, this preacher, this man who'd done miracles, that was coming to Jerusalem, finally making his way to Jerusalem. From all the miracles that he'd done in Galilee, they knew that he'd just raised Lazarus from the dead not too long ago. Would this be the moment? Would this be the time that everything would change? Point one this morning is we need a rebellion. I know you're not used to hearing that in church. Rebellion promoted. But you see what kind of rebellion we're going to be talking about, right? We need a rebellion. We need a rebellion. So this man, Jesus, he was doing all these miracles. He'd been teaching the kingdom of God, raising the dead. He possessed some kind of power. Maybe if Jesus led this revolution, they would finally have freedom. They could beat Rome back. So Jesus rides into town. The crowds are shouting what? Hosanna! Hosanna! We often think of this word Hosanna as a declaration of praise, like, hooray! Here comes Jesus! Hooray, hip, hip, hooray, hip, hip, hooray, like a hallelujah. But that's not what Hosanna means. And that's not what it meant to those people on that day, that first Palm Sunday. It's actually a plea for salvation. Hosanna. The Hebrew root words of this are found in Psalm 118, verse 25, which says, "Save us, we pray, Lord. Save us, we pray, Lord." But this word Hosanna wasn't a religious term. It wasn't used for religious reasons. This was a political term back in the day. And when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, the people weren't singing it like a Michael W. Smith kind of song. Rather, they were declaring it. They were shouting it. They were chanting it in unison. And it might have sounded something like this: Hosanna! Hosanna! All together they were saying, Hosanna, save us now. Save us now. Save us now. That's what Jesus was coming into Jerusalem hearing. Save us now. Can you picture the intensity of that scene? We're so tired of being subjects, of being told what we can do, what we can believe, when and how. Save us now. Save us. We need a Savior. We need Rome pushed back. We need them destroyed. We need them out of our lives, like right now. Save us now. Hosanna. Hosanna. The Jewish people were desperate for a revolution. Not for a message. Not for a pastor to get up and preach a message. They were desperate for a revolution, for a rebellion. They were desperate for freedom. They were desperate for a Savior. They were desperate for a Jewish king again. And so on this Palm Sunday, I want to ask you a question. What are you desperate for? What are you desperate for on this Palm Sunday? Are you desperate for healing? Are you desperate for freedom from addiction? That addiction that's literally killing you and destroying your relationships, messing you up from the inside out. What are you desperate for? Are you desperate for financial breakthrough? For peace in your spirit? For how about peace in your marriage? What are you desperate for on this Palm Sunday? For fear to leave? For that anxiety to finally be silenced in your mind and those thoughts to go away? For your children, maybe, to come back to the Lord and to stop risking their lives with their behavior? What are you desperate for on this Palm Sunday? Save us now. We can cry out to Jesus and just say, save us now. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, Jesus. So Jesus was entering Jerusalem. Excuse me. Thank you for this water. I didn't even see it come up here. Sometimes he gives us what we need before we even know it. Some water. That helped a lot. Thank you. So Jesus was entering Jerusalem to lead a rebellion. Hang with me. He was. He was entering Jerusalem to lead a rebellion. Jesus was entering Jerusalem to save. And Jesus is here today, right now, on this Palm Sunday, 2,000 years later, to lead a rebellion and to save us now. To save us now. But this rebellion, this revolt, didn't go as everyone had expected. And so we're to point two in this Palm Sunday message, and that is, it's not as expected. We need a rebellion, but it's not as expected. How many of you get frustrated when it's not as expected? We all do. I know we all do. And if you didn't raise your hand, see, the Jews of that day, they didn't understand that the real struggle in their lives was a lot bigger than what they could see with their physical eyes. They didn't realize that what they were really battling against and struggling against was a lot bigger than Roman soldiers and Roman rule. It went a lot deeper than that. The struggle that Jesus was coming to deal with went beyond what they could see on the surface, and instead, this was a rebellion truly of epic proportion. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, you all know the scripture, "For we battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood," meaning not against the things that we can see, not against the people even around us or the circumstances of life that are going on around us. That's not the real struggle, the real battle that we're dealing with. It's deeper than that. It says, "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's not as expected. It's not as we can see with our physical eyes and even our understanding of looking through the lens of right now. See, the rebellion that Jesus was there to lead wasn't simply to push back the Romans and bring temporary relief like the Maccabean revolt had. Instead, Jesus was on a mission to completely destroy the enemy. And we could say that enemy has a capital E at the beginning of that. He was there to completely destroy the enemy and bring a freedom that would never end and could never be taken away. This was not temporary. This was not a Band-Aid. Jesus was riding into town to change everything forever. He was coming into town to change everything, not just some things, not just surface things, but to change everything, not just for 100 years like the Maccabean revolt did, but forever. That's the rebellion that Jesus was riding into town to lead. And that's what he wants to lead in your life. A rebellion that will change everything in your life forever. I was reminded of the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 27, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." But check this out. Then he says, "But I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus is given a freedom, a salvation that the world has never seen before. One that only he can deliver and bring. And again, I want to keep reiterating this, that he did this 2,000 years ago, but he's doing it every single day in our lives as we allow him to ride into our lives and reign and rule over our lives and bring that rebellion in our lives and push back that darkness and change everything forever. Forever. Today's a Palm Sunday for me. Tomorrow's Palm Sunday for me. The next day's Palm Sunday for me. Jesus riding into my life to save me now, to change everything from glory to glory. That sanctifying work that he does, releasing his power, his grace in and through my life, that I'm no longer the same, but I'm being transformed. Wow. I love that. That's the word of God right there. That's the work of Christ. But like these Jews on that day, are we looking for a Savior to simply smooth things over? Are we really looking for somebody just to bandage up the issues and the hurts in our lives just right now because they're just kind of uncomfortable? We just want to get good enough to get back out there and keep doing what we've been doing. Or are we looking for a Savior to just kind of push us along? Or are we desperate? Are we desperate for a Savior who will change everything? I want to remind us of something. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. It really is. It's all or nothing. Jesus won't simply be your personal concierge who's going to set you up for success. It's not why he rode into town. That's not why he rode into your life, to just kind of set you up for your best life now. Everything's great and all that. That's not why he came. He's not here to be your mama, take care of all your needs, fix you lunch and clean up after you. He's not here to be that guy who walks behind you and fixes all your messes and everything you break and mess up. Although he does all that stuff for us, but that's not why he came. That's not who he is in your life. Jesus is here to be our king. He's here to be our Lord, our everything, our reason for living. He's here to be our hope, our past, our present, our future, our deep desire, our great expectation. Jesus is here to lead a rebellion that will change everything forever. Forever. So Easter changed everything. Palm Sunday changed everything. Jesus changed the definition of rebellion, and he changed the definition of what it meant to be a king. However, as we read that week between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, the crowds began to disperse. There were plenty there on Palm Sunday welcoming him into Jerusalem, but they started falling off, and not falling off slowly, falling off very quickly. Why? Because Jesus wasn't meeting their expectations. So like these crowds on Palm Sunday who were initially elevating Christ but later walking away, even saying, crucify him. Crucify him. I can't even imagine this. But in a way, I can imagine it, because people are still doing this. They're still missing Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, we all do this a little bit. We've seen Jesus show up in our lives. We've been born again. We've been forgiven. We know what it means to be redeemed. We've even seen God show up mercifully and miraculously in our lives and just bless us with healing and help in our time of need. Yet we can move along in our lives and just start forgetting that and getting back to just living for ourselves and living for the moment. Living for what the world elevates as number one. Missing Jesus because he doesn't fit into our box. He doesn't fit into our schedule. Doesn't fit into our plans of success and how we're going to raise the kids and how we're going to move up the ladder at the company and what all this is going to look like. And so Jesus gets pushed back. Gets pushed back. The day of the palm branches and the celebration and the following him and walking with him and praising him and worshiping him start to fall away. Little did the people know on that day, though, that Jesus was actually in the process of exceeding their expectations and taking their freedom to a whole nother level. They couldn't see the big picture. And I just want us to understand this, that often we can't see the big picture. We don't understand why things aren't happening the way we think they should, why the healing isn't happening when we think it should or how we think it should, why the circumstances aren't changing right now, why we've had to deal with this situation for a decade now, and we start questioning God's plan. And I want to just propose that maybe we don't understand it all. And maybe God is bigger and better and greater than we're giving him credit for. And maybe, just maybe, if we trust him and allow him to play out his perfect plan in our lives, that then we'll see and understand. So this brings us to point number three. We got to wait for it. Wait for it. I'll let you just look at the 3 points while I take a drink. Wait for it. Everybody say, wait for it. I'm going to take one more drink. You can say it again. Wait for it. James 1, verse 2. I think I used this passage last week. It's a good reminder. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, hardships, disappointments. Anybody have hardships or disappointments ever in your life? All right, every hand should have gone up. Consider it pure joy, though. Be excited about it when you face these kinds of trials of many kinds. And I want to say this, many kinds. Everyone's dealing with trials, by the way. As a pastor, I see a lot of trials, a lot of hurt and a lot of pain in people's lives. I see what people walk through, and it blows my mind, and it's humbling. Gives me a new perspective of mercy and patience with people, because we don't understand what the person next to us, in front of us, behind us, are really going through. And the fact that they're even just here today is an act of miraculous faith and love for God and trust in him. Anyway, back to Scripture here. James 1, consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know, you're confident, you know that the testing of your faith develops this thing called perseverance. And it's everyone loves that, right? The testing of our faith, going through hard things, difficult situations, develops this thing called perseverance. In other words, it develops our ability and our strength of trusting in God, in his timing, his ways, even when we don't see it. Perseverance, then, in verse 4 it says, must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Joe, you said this earlier. If we don't quit, we win. If we don't quit, we win. That's James 1 right there. If we don't quit when times get difficult, and we persevere and we trust God through it, and we walk with him through it, pressing into him through it, praying through it, we win. If we don't quit, we win. So don't walk away from him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask, imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, Ephesians 3:20. Don't walk away from that. Walk into that. And let us not become weary in doing good, in continuing to follow Jesus. Let us not get tired following him, even when it's hard. For at the proper time, I'm going to ask you to say it. Say at the proper time. That's a hard one to remember in the middle of the attacks, in the middle of the difficulties and trials. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up, Galatians 6:9. At the proper time. And being confident of this, he who began a good work in us will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. These are promises, and these are encouragements and reminders that we will wait for it, that we will persevere, we will trust God when he walks into our lives, but things don't seem to be changing or happening the way we thought they should. The rebellion doesn't look like we think it should look like. Believe me, the rebellion is happening. If Jesus has walked into your life, the rebellion has already happened. He has pushed back darkness. He has pushed back the enemy. He already has the victory over the enemy. The rebellion has happened, and the victory is already won. Now we wait for it. We wait to see the completion. It's ours. Remember, Easter changed everything. Jesus showed up at just the right time, and he's still showing up at just the right time in our lives today. Just the right time. So the Jewish people needed freedom from Roman oppression. What in your life is ruling over you? I want you to really consider that now as we're coming into a time of closing this message. What in your life do you need freedom from? What is oppressing you? What is still ruling over your life? In Christ Jesus, we've been set free. We've been justified. We've been redeemed. We're no longer sinners. We're saints. But we still are going through this process called sanctification. We've been made new. We're being made new. What is it in your life that is still messing with you? That is still tormenting you? What's enslaving you, keeping you from the plans and purposes that the Lord has for your life as a son and as a daughter? Church, it's time to rebel against those things. No longer rebelling against God, but it's time to rebel against sin. It's time to rebel against those habits, addictions, that wrong thinking. It's time to rebel against darkness. It's time to rebel against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of dark, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. It's time to rebel against darkness. It's time to rebel against fear. Because we know that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound, self-disciplined mind. It's time to rebel against the enemy robbing us of that peace that passes understanding. It's time for us to rebel. Christ has already done it. It's time for us to take hold of that which he has taken hold of for us and not be ripped off any longer. It's time for the church to rebel. To rebel against injustice. To defend the weak and the fatherless. To defend the unborn and the others in our world today that can't defend themselves. It's time to rebel against injustice. And it's time to rebel against every argument and pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of Christ Jesus. To say no to it. To push it back. We're called to a rebellion. And it's the rebellion that Jesus has already led and that he's already won. And the victory is ours in him. And there's only one way to rebel then. Let's stand up as we are reminded of this. There's only one way to rebel, and that's with Jesus as our leader, as our commander. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.